Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we're so thankful you're here, and we trust that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus in this place. A dear member of our church family, Connie Gray, recently went home to be with Jesus. And we're going to have a celebration of life service for Connie this Saturday right here in the worship center. And you are all invited to the celebration of life service. That'll be this Saturday at 11 a.m. And that'll be followed by a reception across the way in the landing. And we thank you for praying for Connie's family, her husband Chuck, their daughter Shireen, and their entire extended family. Would you bow with me? I want to go before the Lord, invite His presence in our midst as we open His Word. Father, we pause. We pause because we look to You, the gracious, kind, compassionate God. Lord, You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to You, that we would find peace in You. And we're so thankful. We're thankful that we can be called Your sons and daughters. And as we do every Sunday, as we open Your Word, I pray that we would focus our eyes on Jesus, and that through Your Word, You would transform our hearts so that we would look more like Jesus. That's our prayer again today. We pray these things in His name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Discipleship for the Sandwich Generation. Discipleship for the Sandwich Generation. And, you know, every week I send out an email. And if you don't receive my weekly emails and you'd like to be on that list, please reach out to our office, office@efreedb.org, and just let them know, I want to receive his emails. And so they'll put you on that list. But maybe some of you read the email this past week and you saw the title, Discipleship for the Sandwich Generation. For some of you, you got it. You know what the sandwich generation is. Others, maybe you've never heard that term. Some of you, maybe you looked it up and now you know what the sandwich generation is. Well, before we dive into the sandwich generation, I'd like to take a moment just to review the messages that we've heard so far in this series. Back in week one, we launched this series by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we looked at the ever-changing seasons of life. And then in week two, we focused on the life stage of childhood, and we talked about how we're called to raise the next generation and give them the best opportunity to follow Jesus. And we share three ways to do that. We guide their hearts, we gain their hearts, and we grace their hearts. In week three, Pastor Kevin, he led us through the adolescent stages. And he reminded us of the three foundational truths that carry through every season. And those truths are work, play, and trust. We're called to work, play, and trust in every season of life. In week four, Pastor Daniel spoke to our young adults, and he reminded them and he encouraged them to lean on God, because God's strong. We're just not strong enough to lean on ourselves, because we, as human beings, we're limited, but God is strong enough. And that's why, rather than trying to control things ourselves, we're called to give up control to God. Then last Sunday, we turned our attention to discipleship of peacemaking. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And we were encouraged to be promoters of shalom. And shalom, we learned, is wholeness and completeness. And that brings us now to our focus for today. Discipleship for the sandwich generation. So what do we mean by the sandwich generation? Some of you may actually enjoy a sandwich for lunch in just about an hour, and you won't be alone. We love sandwiches. It's estimated that over 300 million sandwiches are eaten every day in just the United States alone. Now, I don't know how they came up with that figure, but it sounds pretty accurate. We love sandwiches. Last spring, when we were in Japan, one of the things that I really looked forward to every single morning was waking up, taking the elevator downstairs from our hotel, and then entering one of the many, and I mean many, convenience stores and buying an egg sandwich or a tuna sandwich that were pillowy soft, that the crusts were cut off, they were portioned perfectly, and they were so affordable. So every morning I'd go down and have a couple sandwiches early in the morning. We love our sandwiches. Sandwiches are good. They're great, and we all have our favorite sandwiches. But sometimes the term sandwich, it refers to something much more challenging and much more difficult and less tasty. To be sandwiched between two things, or in this case, to be sandwiched between two generations, can result in stress and strain. The term sandwich generation, it refers to adults, typically in their 40s and 50s, although that number is increasing into the 60s, and sometimes it can be even earlier into the 30s. But the sandwich generation typically applies to those in the middle age stage of life. And this generation is simultaneously raising kids while also supporting, to one degree or another, their aging parents. And so this generation is sandwiched between these two generations. And it's a challenging stage. It's a challenging stage for life. And there are many responsibilities. And this stage in life, it can come with significant pressures, emotional, physical, and oftentimes financial pressures. And it can be overwhelming trying to meet the needs of both generations, the kids, and oftentimes supporting adult kids, while at the same time ministering to and caring for parents who are aging. So sometimes those in the sandwich generation feel like they're in a panini press. It's just being squeezed, and everything's just kind of oozing out, and it's just messy. Raising children and supporting adult children while also providing for aging parents who might need help in everyday tasks, maybe medical care, even financial support, it can stretch a person thin. And I understand that those in the sandwich generation, you are the expert multitaskers. You are the experts in multitasking. For example, some of you are the ultimate Uber. So one minute, you're driving your kids to school, to practice, to rehearsal, and maybe the next minute, you're driving your parent to a medical appointment. Those in the sandwich generation are experts at form filling out. You are pros at filling out all kinds of forms. So one minute, you're filling out a FAFSA for your college-bound child. The next minute, you're filling out a Social Security form for a parent. It never ends. This generation is the check engine light experts. And not only are you taking care of your own car, taking your car in for an oil change, maybe you're taking your child's car in for an oil change, and then maybe a parent's car in for an oil change. And so there's rarely ever a moment in the day to get everything done. And it can feel like this endless cycle of one major decision after another. And each of these decisions, they carry so much weight, require wisdom and patience. I thought about asking those of you in the sandwich generation to raise your hand, but I decided not to. But those in the sandwich generation often find themselves lying awake at night, staring into the dark of their room, worried about their loved ones, worried about their kids, worried about their parents who are growing older, juggling responsibilities and priorities. And oftentimes, the sandwich generation is battling guilt. Guilt of not doing enough. Enough for their kids, enough for their parents. And this phenomenon of the sandwich generation is becoming more and more common. And there are a couple reasons why. For one, people are living longer today. Did you know that the global life expectancy today, in 2025, is 8 years longer than it was in 2000. So in just the last 25 years, in that period, the life expectancy has increased 8 years. That is a lot of years. And I imagine that will grow even longer, with better health care, with healthier lifestyles. So people are living longer. And another reason for this sandwich generation phenomenon is the fact that couples are starting their families later, and they're raising kids when they're older in life. Did you know that there used to be a time when the middle-age life stage and empty nesting coincided? Once upon a time, middle age, 40s, 50s, and empty nesting coincided. But today, many of those in the middle age life stage are still raising young kids in the home, while at the same time, they are stepping into the role of caretaker for one of their parents. So what is our encouragement to the sandwich generation? But beyond that, what is our encouragement to every generation? Because as we know, discipleship is not for just one generation. Discipleship is for all, no matter our stage in life. And God's word speaks timeless truth for us in every stage, especially when life feels stretched, complicated, and heavy. So today I want to share with you three timeless truths, three timeless principles that speak not only to the sandwich generation, but to every generation represented here at our church. So no matter where you find yourself, whether you are in the stage of being the bottom piece of bread, or whether you are that top slice of bread, or whether you are the deli meat right inside, I want to share with you three timeless principles that we can apply to our current stage in life right now. Here's the first. Live out the gospel in the ordinary. Live out the gospel in the ordinary. And what does that mean? It means that discipleship is not limited to what happens inside church buildings. Now, yes, what happens here on Sunday mornings, it's so important as we gather together. And we'll talk about that in the next point. But the truth is, much of discipleship happens in the rhythm of everyday life. At home, school, work, in our neighborhoods. And to live out the gospel in the ordinary, it's simply reflecting the love of Christ in our daily interactions. And that's the main point here in this first principle, is to live out the love of Christ in our daily interactions. And the key to that type of living can be described by one word: intentionality. Intentionality is the key to living out the gospel in the ordinary. So here's an example. Let's say you're running an errand Now, I don't know about you, but I find errand running tiring. I get exhausted running errands just by myself. But imagine when you have to run an errand with somebody else. Let's say, oh, a child or children. Or let's say you're running an errand with a parent. Errand running is tiring. And those are often occasions for our patience to be tried. When you're running an errand, your patience is tried. Now, imagine if you're hungry and you're running an errand. It's like, watch out. All right, because if you're tired and hungry, or if your parent or your child is tired and hungry, and you're running an errand, you better watch out. And that's why I think that it's always a good idea just to pause and very casually just pray before you run an errand. So this week, the next time you run an errand with somebody, a loved one, just pray silently. Lord, please help me. Please, God, give me patience. Help me through this errand. So praying for the help of the Holy Spirit when I'm running an errand, it's always a good thing. And packing a snack, that's also a good idea. But why does this matter? Because discipleship is happening when you run errands. Have you ever thought about that? Discipleship happens when you run errands with loved ones. You see, because our family members, they see how we respond in real life situations. So on an errand, they hear the words that come out of our mouths. They observe our tone. They see how we talk and gesture to other drivers. They see how we react when the line at the register isn't moving as quickly as we'd like. And that often happens at Dollar Tree. Some of you get that. You've experienced it. You've been in those lines. And so they watch and they learn and they become like us. They become like us. Listen as I read to you from Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up and when you're at the stoplight and when you're at Dollar Tree and so on and so on and so on. That's the picture of discipleship woven into the ordinary. Every single day, there are moments of discipleship right in front of us. Now, here's the good news. God is not calling us to be perfect parents. And he's not calling us to be perfect caregivers. He's calling us to be faithful. To be faithful. And to be intentional stewards who live out the gospel in ordinary moments. Here's another example. I know we are all busy. And the reality is this, if we're not intentional about connecting with others, family or friends, it's just not going to happen, right? If we're not intentional about it, how many times have we said to somebody, hey, we should get together? And that person says, yeah, we should get together. And then we leave it at that, and we never get together. And that happens. That happens in our families, amongst friends, church family. You know, sharing a cup of coffee or a meal together is so much more than just simply hanging out. It's discipleship happening in the ordinary. And I'll be the first one to admit, I need to be more intentional about this. And maybe you could too. And here's the beautiful thing. Tomorrow is a new day. No matter how bad we feel about not having done that in the past, tomorrow's a new day. And nowhere is this principle more visible than in a multi-generational gathering. When parents and children and then their children come together for a meal, discipleship can take place. Now, of course, let's be honest. When three generations get together for a meal, there's potential for tension, right? When you get together with your extended family, there is potential for tension. Someone may say something awkward or maybe even hurtful. And while we cannot control what our loved ones say, we can control our response. And how we respond, that is where we live out the gospel. When we respond with grace and forgiveness, that's discipleship. That's discipleship in the ordinary. When we show patience, that's discipleship. As we move into the holiday season with more family gatherings ahead, remember, every shared moment is an opportunity to live out the gospel in the ordinary. We need to be intentional, purposeful. And that brings us to the second biblical principle. Stay connected to the body of Christ. Live out the gospel in the ordinary. Also, stay connected to the body of Christ. You and I were never meant to live out the gospel in isolation. When we gather together, whether it's here during Sunday service, or maybe during your midweek gatherings, life groups, support groups, adult Bible fellowships, when we gather together as church and church family, we are reminded that we are not alone. These gatherings is where we find encouragement and support and accountability to live out the gospel. In Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. This verse, it captures one of the essential purposes of the church. God designed us, the body of Christ, to be a place where we will carry one another's burdens. Now, the word burden here, it doesn't refer specifically to small tasks. Now, it's good. It's important for us to carry and help each other in those small tasks in life. But the word burden here, it refers specifically to something with weight, a personal or eternal weight, something that weighs us down. It has personal or eternal significance. And these burdens, they might be emotional struggles, they might be spiritual battles, they might be deep griefs, relational tensions, and these might even be unconfessed sins. You and I are called to carry each other's burdens because they are heavy. Team lifting is the picture that comes to mind. So the next time you see a box on your doorstep and you see the picture of two people bending down with a big box between them, just say, hey, that's biblical. That right there is biblical. We are called to team lift. But here's the thing. We can't carry each other's burdens if we don't know each other's burdens. That's why genuine connection within the church body is critical. We need to know each other's burdens if we're going to help each other carry those burdens. And it's in those spaces here at church throughout the week where you can find true support and where you can give true support. Did you know that when Paul said carry each other's burdens, what he actually had in mind was this. He wasn't thinking so much, hey, you sit back and allow others to do the work for you or carry your burdens. What he was thinking was, you, me, I, we step in and we engage and we carry someone else's burden. And if we're all doing that, then all of the burdens are taken care of. And so when somebody is burned out, we step in. Not so much, hey, I'm feeling burned out. I hope somebody steps in. Paul had in mind, you seek out somebody who's burned out, somebody who's tired, and you go and say, hey, I want to spell you. I want to relieve you. When someone is discouraged, we lift them up. When someone feels isolated, we remind them that they are not alone. Paul had in mind a proactive approach. And when we meet others' needs, and everyone does that, all the needs are met. And that's what it means to stay connected to the body. It's about walking with one another through the ups and downs of life. And that's why I'm so thankful for the many generations here at our church. You've heard me say this many times before. One of the characteristics that I appreciate about our gatherings is that many of our gatherings and events, they're designed with an intergenerational participation in mind. Yes, throughout the week, there are life stage specific gatherings, and those are good and important, but so many of our gatherings are designed with an intergenerational participation in mind. So you might go to a women's event or a men's event, and you might be at the same table with four generations. That is wonderful. I think that is a blessing. That's a blessing that not every church gets to experience. And I'm thankful that we have that here. When we stay connected to the body of Christ, we're able to learn each other's stories. And the reality of being in a multi-generational family is that, yes, we might not all agree on certain things. We might have different perspectives, but that's important for us to be able to see from somebody who's a generation above us, a generation below us. And Paul, he says, when we carry the burdens of one another, here's what we do. We fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? The law of Christ is simply this. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. When we carry each other's burdens, when we team lift, we fulfill the law of Christ. And that brings us, that segues into the third and final biblical principle. And that's this. Understand the impact of our witness. As Christ followers, it is so important that we understand the impact of our witness. Every Sunday, when you and I come to church, you listen to a sermon. You're listening to a sermon right now. Have you ever thought of the word sermon? Have you ever thought about that word sermon? I mean, we just kind of take it for granted. So this past week, I decided to look up the definition of sermon. And it was really fascinating. Now, there were a number of definitions. But this definition, it just stood out. And as I was reading this definition of sermon, I started laughing out loud. Here's the definition. Sermon. A long or tedious piece of admonition. I just couldn't stop laughing. A sermon. So you're listening to a long or tedious piece of admonition. Amen. Amen. I love the honesty. I just couldn't stop laughing. Simply put, of course, a sermon is a speech. But the purpose of a sermon, that is what's important. And the purpose of a sermon is this. The purpose of a sermon is to bear witness to the meaning of God for our lives. That's the purpose of a sermon. To bear witness of the meaning of God for my life, for your life. So when you come to church, you hear a sermon, but guess what? Throughout the week, you are the sermon. It gives a whole new perspective to being a witness. This is the easy part, 35 minutes on a Sunday. The challenge is to bear witness as a sermon throughout the week, from Monday to Saturday until you come back the next Sunday. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When our children receive our unconditional love and our tender-hearted care, no matter what they're going through in their lives, they're witnessing God. When our aging parents receive our patience and understanding, they're witnessing God. When we walk our aging parents through a new feature on their phone with patience and repetition and repetition and repetition, they are witnessing God. When we help them erase all their messages in their inbox because they can't receive any more messages in their inbox, they're witnessing God. And you know, when our children see us care for their grandparents in very practical ways, they are witnessing God. And when our aging parents see how we raise our kids with a Christ-like attitude, they are witnessing God. That's discipleship happening every day. When our loved ones, our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors, when they see how we respond to the news of the day, if they see compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, they will witness a sermon in the best possible manner. Our lives will bear witness to the meaning of God for our lives. But if those around us, if all they see is pride, arrogance, a combative spirit, then all they're getting is a long, tedious piece of admonition. Shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he instructed his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple was a very common word in that culture. You see, rabbis had followers. They called them disciples. And so everybody knew the rabbi-disciple relationship. That's why when you read the Gospels, into the book of Acts, Acts 21, you'll see that the dominant metaphor for following Jesus was the disciple model. But something fascinating happens after Acts chapter 21. Did you know that after Acts 21, the word disciple disappears? It disappears. Now that seems odd given the fact that Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. But the fact of the matter is, they were making disciples. Paul, Peter, John, the others, they were making disciples. It's just that they were doing it contextually, in the context of their culture. You see, the rabbi-disciple relationship in their culture, in their Gentile culture, because by that time, the gospel had spread. At that time, the end of the earth was like the Gentile world. And so, discipleship in their context was best understood by a parent-child relationship. That's why you no longer see the word disciple or discipleship from Acts 21 on. No doubt, Paul discipled Timothy. But in his letters, Paul never referred to Timothy as his disciple. Do you know what he called Timothy? My son. John, when he wrote his letters, he didn't refer to his readers as disciples. He called them my little children. The parent-child relationship is where discipleship happens, both in the family unit and in the church family context. I'm thankful for the many generations that make up E-Free Church. We come from different generations and backgrounds and cultures and languages, and we share the greatest bond in Jesus Christ. So this week, may we be reminded of our witness as children of God. And my encouragement to you tomorrow morning when you wake up and get out of bed, say, God, help me to deliver the best sermon ever today. That's my encouragement. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for my fellow preachers in this room. And I know that you'll give every one of us countless opportunities to preach sermons this week. Help us to bear witness to you for our lives in our interactions, our daily interactions with our children, with our spouse, with our parents, coworkers, fellow students, neighbors, church members. Help us to live out the gospel in the ordinary, the mundane. And as we get together with the body of Christ regularly, maybe this week with our life group, with our support group, help us, even in the midst of being tired, to go and to be refreshed. And help us to be reminded that we bear witness. We bear witness to you, God. And so thank you for the reminder through your word today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.